This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Saturday, November 23, 2024, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The first reading today, with Revelation for the past several days, is the first reading. Revelation, as I pointed out, and as anybody who's ever read it knows, it can be very interesting in the illustrations that it uses, sometimes so interesting that it's like, what is that all about? Today's reading, the two witnesses, who are they? Are they two individuals who personally appear right before the judgment of our Lord and his second coming, and are killed in Jerusalem, possibly? Is that referring to the church specifically? Possibly. I'm a simple guy. I like to go the both and thing. You know, it's easy. Which one is it? Both. Okay. I'm not being facetious. I do, from a theological standpoint, I truly believe, as other parts of scripture, that there is a specific two witness, in this case, specifically two individuals at the end of time. And it also speaks of the church, because you can't really disassociate the two. But whatever it is, one or the other, if it is two witnesses, it illustrates the church. If it's the church, the illustration is provided by the two witnesses. So it's a win-win situation. If it's individuals, who are they? If you read scripture, you know how things work out. It seems to be that they would be Moses and Elijah. Elijah kind of easy, because Elijah didn't die in this world. Remember, he's taken up into heaven. Well, Moses did die. It's an interesting thing about Moses' death. We know he died. It says it, okay? We know he died, but nobody knows where he's buried. And we know there was a contention between Satan and Michael the archangel for the body of Moses. Why? Those little kind of things in scripture go, okay, there's other reasons why people say Moses and Elijah. One is Jewish tradition. So we're talking about Old Testament stuff. Jewish tradition, and it cites Deuteronomy and Malachi as sources, is that Moses and Elijah will come back into this world and preach repentance before the day of the Lord, the second coming of our Lord. Now, Jewish, their perception is that will be when the Messiah comes. Okay, that's what they're still looking forward to, is this Moses and Elijah return. So it's Jewish tradition. The church thing. If it's the church, you know, you look at it, and this is why I said it's a win-win situation. It could be Moses, Elijah. You look at the segue between the two. At the Transfiguration, who came down and spoke to our Lord before his passion? Moses and Elijah. Why? Because Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the consummate prophet. So when they come down and talk to our Lord about his passion, the indications will be it's setting the stage for the establishment of the church, the church manifests both the law and the prophets in this world. Again, we're New Testament. Jesus was the consummate prophet. So we prophesy what our Lord Jesus Christ has told us. So you look at this and you get those two individuals and or the church. And you look at all the descriptors of both, and they apply to both of them. This is why I say it's a win-win situation. The witnesses are identified as, when they're preaching their ministry, they are clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a sign of penance and mourning. The church must preach penance if she's going to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we do. This is a foundation of the gospel. His precursor, John the Baptist, what are the first words out of his mouth every time? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ, every time he opens his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the message of penance, this clothed in sackcloth, again, two individuals literally clothed in sackcloth, but still preaching repentance. We do read that. And the church who preaches repentance as the breath out of her mouth. This everything that we say about the gospel must start with repent. Turn away from the way things are and turn toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Revelation. And fire came out of their mouth. Again, you don't want to look at things too literally. And, oh, yeah, the witnesses, because there are some Protestants love this, things like this. You know, see, they're actually going to breathe fire. I think not. Fire is used as an analogy for several things in Scripture when we talk about fire coming out of the mouth. The Holy Spirit, our Lord, Book of Hebrews, is a consuming fire, and the gospel is referred to as a fire. So, fire comes out of preaching the gospel. Whether it's the two individuals, they're going to be preaching the gospel, or if it's the church, she preaches the gospel. Again, a win-win. They have the power to shut up heaven, that it rain not on the earth. In the Old Testament, we hear about a drought of the Word of God, a famine of the Word of God. We see our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel say, if you go anywhere and they do not listen to you, leave that place, knock the dust off your sandals as a witness against them. So that witness again, shutting up heaven. They will not receive graces. They will not receive blessings because they did not accept the Lord. This, again, individuals, possibly. Very much. Elijah did it when he was here. I mean, literally, Elijah prayed, and it did not rain for years. And it didn't rain again until he prayed that it would rain. So Elijah literally did this. So we know individuals can do that. So the individual thing, the church. Can the church... And it's not because she wants to, but can the church, let us look around us, come to a position in history where she's not proclaiming the gospel the way she should in a lot of places? It applies. And so an individual might shut it up voluntarily. The church, in many of her parts, may do it involuntarily. But there's always that still small remnant that does produce that fire out of their mouth and does try to rain blessings on the earth. So, again, this whole thing, two witnesses, what is it? I like both and. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the abyss shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Again, what I just said, that you're right. Whether it's individuals or the church, we raise the ire of Satan, or we should. Satanic forces from hell, demons themselves. What do demons do? They are hell-bent, literally, on having our souls accompany them into eternal damnation. That's what they do. They don't have to do a whole lot of work with the pagans out there, because pagans aren't going to go to heaven. That's all there is to it. They don't have to worry about them. They're living like pagans. They just let them do what they do. Where's the feathers and the caps or the demons? People from the church, the faithful of God. And not only the faithful, and the higher up on the ladder of the faithful, the better it is for them. When a cleric falls, priest, a bishop, a cardinal, McCarrick, it makes news. Look at how bad the church is. Look at how evil the church is. Satanic. The satanic forces that rise up from the abyss of hell and attack and assault the church. It will not cease. Or the gates of hell will not prevail against her, but it does not say that the gates of hell will not beat her into absolute rubble before our Lord comes back. The scriptures tell us if the Lord should tarry, even the very elect would be deceived. It's going to get that bad. So satanic forces are furious against those who project the word of God, who present the gospel to the people. It says that the satanic forces will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. The individual part, the death of two individuals, the church, again, the gates of hell will not prevail against her, but does it seem like they're making tremendous inroads at times when we look at the church? Yeah, indeed. And you know, a lot of people, you know, and it's unfortunate. How many Catholics have left the church, particularly in the past 60 years? Millions, literally millions of souls have left the Catholic Church. You know, I was reading, there was a headline, and I didn't read the whole article. There was a headline this week that I guess that statistically speaking, the young people, a vast majority of young people do not consider themselves religious anymore. Not just Catholic, not right, but religious. They really have nothing to do with religion. So you look at this and you see the inroads, again, that Satan makes against the church. It does appear that she could be dying. She will not. But to the world, does it appear that she's dying? When you have powers that be in the church on the covers of secular magazines, or if the world really thinks that certain individuals in the church are really, really cool because they don't judge and things like that, the world looks at that and look, it's not like it was before. It's not like it was. That was the old Catholicism. I did read an article this week. One of the nominees for a position in the new government is being chastised by and questioned by the mainstream media because he has a Jerusalem cross tattooed on his chest. And they actually presented two complaints from within the military itself about this individual. And it talked about one of the statements made by one of the complainants, and that was that symbolizes an old Catholicism. That does not symbolize the Catholicism of modern times. Obviously, this is coming from somebody who, I'm not saying they're a Catholic, but they know of Catholicism. They know enough of it to say, the Catholics don't believe that stuff anymore. They're not zealous for the gospel of Christ. They just want to get along with everybody. That is the problem. So the world believes this kind of stuff. And it can appear from their perspective that the old Catholic Church has ceased to exist or died. When they die, the individuals or the perceived death of the church, they shall not suffer their bodies to be laid in sepulchres. What is that? Well, what if it? Well, that must mean it's not the church because, well, to denigrate. Because what we're talking about there is not so much the just not being buried. It is the most shameful manner of treating the dead is to pay absolutely no attention whatsoever in any, to give them any shred of honor, to even look at that old Catholic church and say, well, that was pretty good for back in the day, and it did some good things. It gave us colleges and hospitals and orphanages and stuff like that. But, you know, not anymore. We could take care of that ourselves in the government. That would be you don't even bury them. You don't even give them credence for anything that they've done. This is what we're talking about when not burying them. And we see it in our day and age, the way people treat the gospel today. Our Lord Jesus Christ, how many times does he confute those who try to trip him up? And today in the gospel, we see, and they dared ask him no more questions. You know, the way we look at it, we go, oh, look, he dominated them again. And they realize it. Oh, Jesus has dominated us. We just got to leave him alone. No, it infuriated them to the point where we need to kill this guy. We cannot trip him up. We need to kill him. The rage, the satanic rage. The Blessed Virgin Mother. It's Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. And how many, literally millions of people who call themselves Christians will ignore, and in some cases, be belligerent toward any veneration The Blessed Virgin Mary. I was actually reading, and this came from Father Ripberger, so it's not me being a hard case. I like hanging around hard cases, read things. Father Ripberger said, it was a book about how to identify when there could possibly be demonic activity around, and it would be, this could happen, and there would be a paragraph or two on what this happened. There was one thing that said, this could possibly mean demonic activity. And it was just one sentence after the other. This is an obvious indicator that there is very probably demonic activity, and that's hatred of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary. Said, if there is ever anybody who says, I hate the Blessed Virgin Mary, there's something demonic going on right there. Because how can you say that you hate Jesus' mother, even more so our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, how do most people show hatred toward him? Ignoring him, not doing what he says. But I mean, it's just not our Lord and our Blessed Mother. I mean, look, two people whose memorials is on this very day also. Pope St. Clement I. Pope St. Clement I, again, Pope and Martyr, the pretty typical early church Pope Martyr story. And then Blessed Miguel Agustin Pro, 20th century, a priest who is shot by a firing squad. Okay, why? He's trying to help Catholic, you know, he gets caught, you know, bringing food into prisoners and things like that. You know, those kind of crimes. It just, the rage against those kind of people. It's overwhelming. It is satanic, but our Lord overcomes it. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. This is something, this is the encouraging part of the whole deal. It said their bodies lay around for 3.5 days. Very Hebrew kind of numbers. They go, there's a short period of time when it looks like they're dead. That's what we're living now. There's this very short period of time in the world where it looks like everything's over and done with. Just like it did with our Lord. Crucified, dead, buried, 3 days. Go figure, there's no mistake. There's no coincidence there. He's dead for 3 days in the sepulcher, and then after his time of gospel ministry on there, he is ascended into heaven. The Blessed Virgin Mary, the sorrow that she had of watching the crucifixion, then being adopted to St. John the Baptist, whom she loved, I'm sure, but it wasn't Jesus, and she's got to watch the early persecutions of the church. Then she dies, lies in the grave, assumed into heaven, in the clouds of glory. Again, something illustrative. The clouds of glory mean just that, glory. It doesn't necessarily mean clouds that you can see. Our Lord was brought up in glory. He says he's going to come back in the clouds of glory. So when we see this, it's very encouraging for us. This is what we do. When it looks like all is lost, when it looks like things are dead, we have the encouragement of the resurrection. And it's just not for Jesus, it's for us. So, you know, we need to be encouraged. And there's even more encouragement. It didn't proceed on to this part. After all these things have take place right there, the severe judgment that befalls those who have done these things to the prophets, the individuals, the witnesses, whether they be individuals or us, they're going to get their comeuppance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.